Early in the service, I talked about this word, angst. And I gave you my definition, my working definition, understanding or description of what that word means. And here's how psychologists define this term. This is a clinical definition, although it's not expanded, it's a brief summary. It's a feeling of deep anxiety or dread, typically an unfocused dread about the human condition or the state of the world in general. So you see, it's kind of nebulous, it's kind of unclear, it's just this deep-seated sense that something is wrong. I don't know what it is, and I don't know what to do about it. That's how psychologists define this. Philosophers also use this word angst, but if you've ever taken a course in philosophy or read any philosophers, they like long words that they attach to short words. And so there's a sense of existential angst, which means this. It's a feeling of dread arising from an awareness of free choice. Now, okay, so what in the world does that mean? In other words, what these philosophers are trying to say about existential angst is that there are some who are paralyzed by the idea that they have to make choices. It scares them to death. And they find it very difficult to make choices in life out of fear that they may make a poor choice, because poor choices can lead to painful consequences. And that's true. You make poor choices and there are poor consequences, painful consequences that come. And so psychologists and philosophers are really good at helping us label the way that we feel, helping us to understand or give us vocabulary or terminology we can use to talk about what we're feeling or what we're experiencing. But often where psychology or even philosophy falls short is they can't tell us why we feel the way we do. All they can say is, well, that's something uncertain. Or it's just, it's just there and it's just there. And then sometimes they have a very difficult time pinning down why we feel the way we do. I want you to know that God knows how we're feeling. God is the one who gave us our emotions. Emotions are not bad. Emotions are gifts from God. And don't be offended by this, because it applies to me as well. But emotions are like an idiot light on the dashboard of your car. They tell you something is wrong. Time to lift the hood and take a look. Some of you who are Facebook friends of mine know that I was just accepted into a doctoral program. And while I was praying about whether or not I should be going into that, I was asking God, show me what you want me to do. And then my dashboard lit up and it said service airbag. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm the airbag. Time for the airbag to get serviced. Now, that's not a sign from God, but that my dashboard is telling me there's something wrong with my car and I need to have it fixed, because if I don't fix it, there's going to be some painful consequences, right? Our feelings are the same way. So I'm going to take my car to the dealership and they're going to tell me why that light came on. I don't know why it came on. I don't know what's wrong. It could be just a wire connection. It could be the whole system is wrong. I need somebody who understands a whole lot more than I do about my vehicle to tell me why my vehicle is communicating this way to me. Same thing with our feelings and our emotions. God can tell us why we're feeling the way that we feel. God can tell us why you might have this deep sense of dread that something is wrong. And if God tells you what it is, will you respond to him? Will you say, okay, God, I will do what you tell me to do. I'm going to take my car to the mechanic and he's going to tell me what needs to be done and the price that needs to be paid to fix it. And I get to make a choice. Fix it or don't fix it. Same thing with life. God says, here it is. Here's what I've paid. Here's what it's going to cost you. Make a choice. What are you going to do? Let it get fixed or let it not get fixed. Listen, it is okay to feel dread. It is okay to experience uncertainty. Why? Because it often causes us to search for something certain. And there is nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with looking for something certain. And whether or not you're living with angst, this dread about something that you're uncertain about, there are four things that every human shares in common. There are many, 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 but I just want to focus on a few. Christians and non-Christians alike. Every human, this is like already preloaded on their spiritual hard drive, in their heart and in their mind. Some things are already true. And so we instinctively know, and you can put your fill in your notes here at this point, we instinctively know that there is life beyond this life. If every human is honest with himself or herself, they will affirm this to be true. Even people who have never read the Bible, even people who don't know anything about Jesus, people are spiritual by nature because they know that there's more to this life than this life. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, God has put eternity in their hearts. This concept is this idea of life beyond this life. But no one can discover the work that God has done from beginning to the end. So every human is instinctively aware of eternity. We know it's true. There is life beyond this. Here's the second thing that we know instinctively to be true, that God exists. That's a universal truth for atheists as well as agnostics as well as believers. Come on. We know that God exists. There is clear evidence to back up what we already know is true. Here's a part of that. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. What can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, things you can't see can be seen. That is, his eternal power and his divine nature have been what? Clearly seen. Since when? The beginning or the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. All you have to do is open your eyes and pay attention and to be honest about what you see, to be honest about what you learn, and you know it wasn't just a mistake. You know it wasn't just by chance. None of this appeared just, boom, randomly out of nothing. There is design, there is order, there are systems, there are patterns, there are mechanisms in place that scream and shout toward a creator. And we know that that creator, of course, is God. So we know there's life beyond this life. We know that eternity is true. We know that there is a God and he exists. We know that's true. Here's the third thing that we know instinctively, right from wrong. Every human instinctively knows right from wrong. God gave us a conscience, every human. And these verses give a biblical definition or description of what a conscience, what your conscience is. Listen, when Gentiles, and in this sense the word means unbelievers, when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law, God's revelation of truth, scripture, when a non-believer doesn't have the Bible, they do what the Bible demands. They do what the law demands. When they do that, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Here's a point I want to make. A Bible description of conscience is God's truth written on your heart. God's word already planted in your heart. Truth from God is already there. Even if you're an unbeliever, God has planted in the heart of every human being. Come on, you know the difference between right and wrong. Every human knows that. That is a gift from God for the ultimate purpose that we might seek him out, the God of truth, the God who always exists, the God has existed, the God who created everything, the God who ushers us into whom we will give account in eternity. And that's the fourth thing. That's the next thing that we all know instinctively, that judgment is coming. This is where angst comes from. This is why people dread something. They don't know what it is. Guess who gets to tell them? The church. Believers who know the truth. It is our mission, it is our mandate to communicate hope regarding judgment to come. So we need to let people know, because they already sense it, that we will. There will be a day that's coming that we give an answer to God over the choices that we've made. And here's what the scripture says. Although they know God's just sentence, and if you read this verse in its broader context, it's talking about in Romans chapter 1, people who instinctively know that God is real. And they know the difference between right and wrong. And they suppress that. These are the people to whom the apostle is referring in these verses. Although they know God's just sentence, that God is just and he will judge, that those who practice such things deserve to die, all these sins in disobedience to God, they not only do them, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Now, have you seen that happen? Have you seen on the news or in the media or on the internet or whatever, people applauding sin, promoting sin, voting for sin, funding sin, paying not only for their own sin, but paying so that other people can sin? That's precisely what the scriptures are talking about. And what we're reading here is true. Someday it's going to happen. Judgment Day is coming. And we're going to give an answer to God for the decisions that we've made. And denying that or distorting that is not going to change God's mind. It's set. It's settled. It's coming. And for some people, that is really bad news. And that's what they fear. Judgment. What if it's true? What am I going to do? I don't know. I don't know what to do about this dread, this fear that something is wrong. The good news is this. One of those choices you get to make has to do with Jesus. And if you make the choice for Christ, you never have to dread the judgment to come. You have nothing to fear. There's no condemnation, the Bible says, for those that trust Christ. You'll never have to be uncertain about how much God loves you. You'll never have to be uncertain about where you're going to spend eternity. You don't have to be looking over your shoulder wondering whether or not God is going to squish you out of existence, because he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Forgiveness, a clear conscience, a fresh start. This is what people are looking for. It's a universal need among humans. Instinctively, we know that we're broken. But we do not instinctively know where to find help. And so people become religious. And they try in their own efforts to solve problems that can't be solved in our own efforts. So we're all in the same boat. We all went down in the spiritual Titanic, so to speak, when Adam sinned. And what does Jesus do? He raises us up from the ocean floor and resuscitates us and gives us life. Because we're all at the bottom of the ocean, dead. There's nothing we can do for ourselves because of sin. Only Christ can save us. That's why we call him our Savior. And he gives us new life. So what I want to do in the balance of our time this morning is examine how the early church showed their community how to be released from their dread, how to be freed from their fear, how to find spiritual freedom that was already purchased for us through Christ. The last time we were in the book of Acts, we saw that Jesus told his followers, his disciples, to be witnesses for him, starting in Jerusalem, right where you are. And to tell your community what I did for you and tell your community what I can do for them and give them some good news for a change. And the question we're going to answer is, how did they do that? How did the gospel go from Jerusalem to Auburn, Washington? We're not going to follow the whole trail, but we're going to get it started. We're going to show you how in the book of Acts, how it all began. So let's take a look. the book of Acts in the New Testament and the Bible, in a variety of ways, reports what the early church did. They proclaimed the good news. There's all the references there for you. Let me just tell you that this section of my message here, I have it all written, all printed out for you, and it's waiting for you at the information booth. So if you feel like you have to write down every reference, every word, every note, just relax, okay? Just listen and watch. That's all I'm asking you to do. Everything you need to know, everything you want to write down, is already printed for you at the information booth. So just, I just want you to catch the big picture right now. That's it. They proclaimed the good news. They preached the gospel. And they spoke the word of God. That's what the early Christians did in the book of Acts. That's how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Auburn, Washington. This is what they did. The content of their communication, as Christians talked to non-Christians, as followers of Christ talked to those who did not believe in Jesus, they talked about Jesus. They talked about the Messiah. They talked about the kingdom of God. They talked about peace with God, how to find it. They talked about the fulfilled promises that God had made, that people were looking for answers. Where are these fulfillments that God has promised? Here they are. Let me talk to you about that. They talked about the forgiveness of sin. They talked about the good news, and they also talked about the way of salvation. These are things that people are wondering about. When people are feeling a sense of dread, what they're really asking, is there any solution? Is there any way to figure out what in the world is going on in my life? Why do I feel like my life is a wreck? Here's some answers for you. Here's some things that can help you. And we will see in the next couple of weeks how Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the world were completely transformed because of this. Set upside down, completely flip-flopped. The early church emphasized, when they talked about Jesus, they emphasized his death. They talked about his burial, and they talked about his resurrection. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so as I said, there's a lot of data here, but it's all printed for you. It's all waiting for you at the information booth. If you run out of copies, we can make more copies. That's not a problem. But what I want you to capture here, and it's simple. What's the bottom line to all of this? Christians talk to non-Christians. That's how the gospel got to Auburn. Christians talk to non-Christians. Imagine that. That's how the gospel spread. That's how Eric Burrow, as he mentioned this morning, came to know Christ as his Savior. That's how I came to know Jesus. And every single one of you who knows Christ, somebody told you. Whether it was in a church service, at a Starbucks, at a cabin retreat, fishing on a lake, whatever it might be. Every one of us has a different spiritual delivery room. Mine is the kingdom. Remember that place? That's where I experienced my second birth, Billy Graham Crusade, 1976. And if you know Christ, you have a spiritual delivery room. There's a place where you came to know Christ as your Savior. Somebody talked to you about Jesus. Pretty simple. Our vision for West Hill Church is that our community would have the highest concentration of Christians in any neighborhood, anywhere. Somewhere on the planet is a neighborhood that has the highest concentration of Christians living in it. I don't know where that neighborhood is, but why not here? Why not? Our neighbors need Christ. And we are the ones that get to talk to them. You have family members who need Jesus. You have friends. You have enemies who need Christ. And if you know Jesus and they don't, guess what? You have a divine assignment. And to at least be praying to God would also bring others into their lives to talk to them about Jesus. More about prayer and evangelism is coming up in a few weeks. But helping our neighbors become disciples of Christ is the one thing West Hill Church is committed to doing. We saw that last week in what's called the Great Commission. The one thing Jesus told us to do, make disciples. Help people find me and help people follow me. That's discipleship. That's the one thing he's told us to do. And my question that I've been asking for a very long time is, how's that working for us? How are we doing? You know what? We need to do better. And that's why we're talking about this. And so we're going to be seeing that the Christians in the book of Acts went out into their community and they talked with people about Christ. Some people believed, some people didn't. And what I want to do is I just want to show a couple of examples of how that looks in the book of Acts. Just a couple of samples. But I want to set it up this way. We're going to talk about what happened in Jerusalem and other places over there in a little bit. But I want to talk to you first of all about something that happened at the Orange County Fair. When I was a college student, maybe it was in seminary, Joanne and I were living in Long Beach, California. And we went to the Orange County Fair with a couple that we knew from our church, Roy and Diane Saraceno. And I wrote to Roy this week. He's a Facebook friend. And if you're listening, Roy, hi. And I said, Roy, remember this conversation we had with some people at the fair? And he didn't really recall it, but I'm going to retell the story just real quickly, and maybe Roy will remember. We were at the fair together, four of us, two couples, and we got our meal. We sat down on a picnic bench. There was another couple there at the bench, at the picnic table. And we just struck up a conversation, and we began to talk about a very traumatic news story that was current in the news at the time, and how terrible this situation was. And Roy said, you know, if you really stop to think about this, what we're really talking about is a spiritual problem. And so Roy took a natural conversation and skillfully, simply, very quickly, in a matter of seconds, transitioned it over into a spiritual conversation. Now, the other couple wasn't very interested in what we had to talk about. But you know what Roy did? He's knocking on the door. He's checking to see if there's any spiritual interest. So, and at that point, there wasn't. But how would we have known otherwise? So here's what happened. The connection that we had was we're eating lunch with strangers. And the problem we were discussing was a tragic news event. And the solution of the problem, this is what Roy said. Sin ruins lives, but Jesus forgives sin and rebuilds lives. And the couple just really wasn't too interested in hearing anymore. But they heard. And so I want to use this pattern, or template, actually, to show you a pattern in the book of Acts. If you read in Acts chapter 2, and this is all printed for you as well. It's on that same sheet that's waiting for you. There's a connection between those who knew Jesus and those who didn't. There was this sound of wind that was blowing through Jerusalem, and this crowd gathered. And then the problem they were discussing, Peter's talking to this group, and how's this for winning friends and influencing people? You use lawless people to nail Jesus to a cross and kill him. Now that's a problem. Solution to your problem is you need to repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. 3,000 people said yes. Because Peter opened his mouth and talked to them about their problem and the solution to their problem. A little bit later in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a lame man at the temple in Jerusalem. And the connection was that there's a crowd of people who saw this miracle, saw this man who was once lame, who is now walking and praising God. The problem with this whole scenario is, again, Peter and John talked to the crowds and said, you killed the source of life. The crucifixion was still rather fresh. It's still on people's minds. They're still talking about it. But Peter wants these people to know, look, it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. And then he said, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. And people said yes to that. And they're in heaven today because Peter talked. Acts chapter 17, this is in Athens, Greece. The Apostle Paul is walking through that city, and he said to a group of philosophers, you are extremely religious in every respect. I even found an altar in which was inscribed to an unknown God. And so here's the problem. What you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. In other words, you guys worship all these gods. Problem is, you missed one. Let me tell you about this God that you missed. And what did he say? Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. And he told them about Jesus. And some of the people said yes. Some of the people said no. But there are people who are in heaven today because Paul talked. Paul talked. And so we see this pattern that is found in the scriptures, and I want to show you how this pattern works for us. I want to show you how when you talk with people, lifelong friends, family, strangers, whatever it might be, just when you're talking with them, just talk with them. Just talk. And the whole time you're saying, God, give me an opportunity to open a spiritual door here. Show me how to transition over into spiritual matters. And you can be talking about sports. Here's an effective transition into spiritual things. Why do you think some people get more excited about sports than spiritual things? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because people study sports. They don't study Jesus. People know what the rules are for football. They know the kind of skill that it takes to accomplish a play. They know what the goal is. They know what the objective is, and they know how to get to that point. Most people do. Yeah. Some people get about as excited as worship or about Jesus as we get excited about cricket. You know the sport cricket? Anybody here get excited about it? One? Well, now that would explain a lot about you, Paul. Okay? Because of your culture, where you grew up, what you know to be about cricket. Are you more excited about cricket or football? American football. Probably more excited about cricket than American football, maybe. Because he understands the game. Okay, I don't know. Okay. But we don't understand cricket, so we don't get very excited about it. People in places where they play cricket will sometimes riot because they get so excited about cricket. Right? People that aren't excited about Jesus don't know Jesus. They don't know what's at stake. They've never studied the rules of the game. They never understand what it means for someone to be saved. They go to a soccer game, and they know when a goalie makes a nice save, and they cheer and they applaud, but what about somebody's eternal salvation? Keeping them from the net or the destination of hell. It's a different thing, okay? Real quickly, money, talking about money. How do we transition into spiritual things? People seem to put so much trust in money, but our money tells us to put our trust in God. Doesn't it? In God we trust. What do you think about that? Talk about it. How about politics? Nobody talks about politics anyway. Do you think it really matters who's in the White House? For me, I believe that God is the one who really controls what happens in our nation. I saw somebody post on Facebook the other day, I'm not a Republican, I'm not a Democrat, I'm a monarchist. I follow the king. That's what a monarchist, I've got one king, and it's Jesus. How about relationships? People talk about relationships. Here's a good way to transition into spiritual conversation. I don't think there's such a thing as a perfect relationship. Even my relationship with God is imperfect, but it's not his fault. See, if you're sensitive and you really want to talk to people about spiritual things, you can. And really what we need to be aware of is you want to be natural about spiritual things and spiritual about natural things. And we're going to show you specific examples in a couple of weeks about how the early church did this. So I'm going to encourage you to read through the book of Acts with this in mind. What was the connection? What was the problem? What was the solution? And then also you have in your bulletin an insert that I provided for you that will help you have some tools or some handles so when you're talking with people, what do you say when you talk about spiritual things? And so a lot of data on the screen here for you, but it's all in print on that bulletin insert for you. If you remember the word fact, you can remember the gospel. The letter F means free gift. A, all have sinned. C, Christ died for your sins. T, trust Christ to be your Savior. If you can remember that word fact, then you have the facts of the gospel in hand. And if you can memorize these four verses of Scripture, you're ready. You're ready to talk about Jesus. You're ready to talk about the gospel. You're ready to tell people what I was told and what I've told hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people over the years. It's what you heard and it's what you committed to when you came to know Christ as your Savior as well. So there's notes on your that insert there that also help you with understanding how to have conversations with people about Jesus. So the takeaway this morning is this, that the gospel is really good news. When I first talked about the idea of angst, the sense of deep dread, I saw some heads nodding. Like, you know how that feels. There are people, and you know the answer to that. You know the answer is Christ. There are people surrounding us this morning who would nod their head, but they don't have a clue where the answers are found. Why would we hold that from them? Why would we not share the hope that we know to be true? Today, in the weeks to come, in the years to come, in the decades to come, our commitment is to saturate our community with the gospel, with really good news about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, the gospel message of your love for us, the price that Christ paid for us, the hope that we can have for this life and the life to come is simple. It's basic, and it's true, and it's profound, and it's transformational. Most of us, I think, in this room have had that experience, and our life is on a different trajectory. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle. It does mean that when we do have fear, concerns, problems, we know where to turn. Because we found the answer. And we're not talking about any one of us who's perfect. Not one of us is. But the idea is that our direction has been reoriented. And we're headed home. And we want to bring family and friends and neighbors and strangers and enemies with us, God. You've put us here in this community to saturate this community with the gospel. And so, God, we're asking for this community. We're asking for people to come to know Christ, and that they would do it through the power of your Spirit and the message of the gospel that we proclaim as we talk to people and as we share Christ with them in a variety of ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.